I'm sorry? What was that again?
I'm a god.
You're a god.
I'm a god. I'm not the god. I don't think.
Because you survived the car wreck? You folks ready to order?
I didn't just survive a wreck. I wasn't just blown up yesterday. I have been stabbed, shot, poisoned, frozen, hung, electrocuted, and burned.
Oh, really?
And every morning I wake up without a scratch on me, not a dent in the fender. I am an immortal.
Special today is blueberry waffles.
Hi, this is Dan Sheridan bringing you the great news of God's transcendent grace here on this Tuesday. It is great to be with you. The Apostle Paul said, "Grateful am I to him who invigorates me, Christ Jesus our Lord, for he deems me faithful, assigning me a service. I, who formerly was a calumniator and a persecutor and an outrager, but I was shown mercy, seeing that I do it being ignorant and unbelief, yet the grace of our Lord overwhelms with faith and love in Christ Jesus." You know, there's no better place to study the overwhelming grace of God or to see the overwhelming grace of God than in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul uses the word grace more than anyone by far in Scripture. He talks about grace being overwhelming, super exceeding, super abounding. He talks about the superabundance of grace, about grace reigning, the riches of grace, and the transcendent riches of grace. Well, Paul could say all that because he experienced it, and that's why we're studying the life of the Apostle Paul, because there's no better place to see grace demonstrated. No one experienced grace like Paul. And then he wrote letters that correspond with the grace that was shown to him on that road to Damascus. And remember, the reason we're going through this is a couple days ago, we gave a talk on the greatest story never told. It was the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And we wanted to get a background into this man so we can see what was going through his mind, what kind of person he was the day that the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen and ascended Christ, came to save Saul of Tarsus and begin a new administration in this man, Saul. And that's why we're doing what we're doing. You know, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, this is verse 5 and 6, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and in relation to the law, a Pharisee. And we're going to discuss today what it meant to be a Pharisee. We've discussed Paul's background is in Tarsus and how he was both a Jewish and a Roman citizen. He had dual citizenship. And today we're going to talk about him being a Pharisee. Now, in the key word concordance in the concordant version, this is what it says under the word Pharisee. It says that the word Pharisee is a Hebrew word that means to spread. And here's what it says under Pharisee: a Jewish sect, numerous and powerful, close observers of the ritual, rigid adherents of the Mosaic law, of great sanctity, but at heart hypocrites, clinging more closely to their own traditions than to the Scriptures, and placing ceremony above the worship and love of God. Let me repeat the last part of that. They clinging more closely, a Pharisee clinging more closely to their own traditions than to the Scriptures, and placing ceremony above the worship of God. Remember, Paul says as a Pharisee, he was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his fathers, and that's what a Pharisee was. Now, Paul said he was a Pharisee, as we saw here in Philippians 3. Now, the word Pharisee is an Aramaic word meaning severed or separated one. It's Hebrew, it means spread. The Pharisee, that is the severed one, seemed to have originated in the days of Ezra, and that was in a time when Israel had come back from captivity and they were mixed with the people of the land who they weren't supposed to mix with. And we read this in Ezra 6:21. It says, "So they ate, the sons of Israel who had returned from the deportation, and everyone who had joined them by separating himself from the uncleanness of the nations of the land, to seek after Yahweh Elohim of Israel, Ezra 6:21. They had to be separated from the people of the land in order to seek Yahweh Elohim. And then we also read in Ezra 9, verse 1, that the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not kept themselves separate from the peoples of the lands, despite their abhorrent acts, those of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the Ammonite, the Moabite, the Egyptian, and the Amorite. That's Ezra 9, 1. Remember, God wanted Israel separated from those people because of their acts that were associated with their horrible religion. Also, we read in Ezra 10:11, "So now make confession to Yahweh Elohim of your fathers and get his approval and separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign women." That's Ezra 10, verse 11. So the term Pharisee started out with a good purpose and then was abused. We see that it was originally meant for the people to separate from the uncleanness of the people surrounding them. But again, it was abused. Now, the Apostle Paul, after his conversion, became a severed one in the true sense of the word when he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how I pointed out previously that God uses our backgrounds, even our bad ones. God uses our personalities and who we were before, and he sanctifies us, or he severs us for himself to use for his purposes. So God uses us who we are. Paul was once a severed one, a Pharisee, devoted to spreading Pharisaic beliefs. And after he met the Lord Jesus, he became a severed one in the true sense of the word when he said, "Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, a called apostle, severed for the evangel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." That's in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul also said in Galatians 1:15, "Now when it delights God, who severs me from my mother's womb and calls me through his grace." Again, that's Galatians 1:15. Now, in Acts 23:6, the Apostle Paul said, "Men, brethren, a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee am I." And not only that, he said this as well, "My life indeed then from youth, which came to be from the beginning among my nation, besides in Jerusalem, all the Jews are acquainted with." All the Jews knew him as a Pharisee. He had a big reputation. "Knowing me before from the very first." So they knew him for a long time. "If they should be willing to testify that, according to the strictest sect of this ritual of ours, I lived a Pharisee." Paul lived in the strictest sect of these people, and this is found in Acts 26:4 and 5. Saul was not a half-hearted Pharisee. He was no creaster. You know what a creaster is? A creaster is a person who only goes to church on Christmas and Easter. Well, in my opinion, that's too much anyways. But Paul was a devoted gung-ho Pharisee. And this would mean that he would have all the prejudices that came with being a Pharisee. And it's good to know this stuff when we contemplate the man who was converted on the road to Damascus. Now, let's think about the mind of a Pharisee for a minute. In Luke 18, verses 10 through 12, the Lord Jesus told a parable about a Pharisee, and here's how it goes. It says, "Two men went up into the sanctuary to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a tribute collector. The Pharisee, standing, prayed this to himself." Notice he prayed to himself, "God, I am thanking you that I am not even as the rest of men, rapacious, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tribute collector." Imagine this guy praying in the temple like this, into the sanctuary, pointing to the tax collector, saying, "I'm not like this guy over here." Then he goes on, "I am fasting twice of a Sabbath. I am taking tithes from all whatever I am acquiring." That's in Luke 18:12. Now, did you notice the disdain? Did you notice he prayed to himself, "God"? His attitude was one of total arrogance and self-righteousness. Paul said he was just like this Pharisee when he wrote the following words in Philippians 3:6, "In relation to the righteousness which is in law, become blameless." And not only that, Paul said he, like the Pharisee in the parable, was not only better than the publican, but he was better than other Pharisees. He said that he progressed in Judaism above many contemporaries in my race, being inherently exceedingly more zealous for the traditions of my fathers. That's Galatians 1, verse 14. So Paul went even further in his arrogance than the man in the parable that our Lord talked about in Luke 18. So we're talking about Paul here as a Pharisee. We're going to stop there. I want you to think about the character of this man, Paul, what kind of Pharisee he was. And tomorrow we're going to continue talking about the life of a Pharisee and the types of Pharisees there were in Paul's day. This is important background information in the life of the Apostle Paul because it helps us to understand the overwhelming grace that was displayed to Paul, the transcendent grace that took the self-righteous Pharisee who despised others to the one who considered others, the affairs of others, more important than his own. Only grace can change a man like that. Grace is the greatest motivation of service. It turns a hater into a lover and a thief into a giver. And it takes the chiefest of sinners, the worst of sinners, and makes them enjoyers of an allotment of the saints in the light in heaven's place among the celestials where Christ now is. It takes the lowest of society and gives them the highest place in the universe. That is grace, and it's worth studying. Paul and his letters bring all this out. This is Dan Sheridan. Remember this, the closer you draw near to God, as he's revealed in the correctly cut and correctly translated scriptures, the less religious and ceremonial you will be.